In a new year, Lord willing, tomorrow or at midnight, new things to look forward to. But for just a moment, we're going to do a little something this morning that's going to cause us to look over our shoulder for just a little bit. Not like Lot's wife, but to be aware of who's behind us and what that individual wants us to do. If you think about it for just a moment, and I'm not even going to put the title slide up here just yet, but I want you to contemplate for just a moment your year in 2017. Consider your successes. Consider even your failures. Consider your greatest attributes and consider your shortcomings. And consider then and weigh that out in how you perceive the year of 2017, how it worked out for you. You may think it was a huge success. Some individuals might think that their life was a total failure. And some think maybe right there in that middle of the road, it wasn't so bad after all. But it wasn't great either. But when you think of those things, you're generally thinking of those in terms of what you've done physically in this life. Now I want you to think about it spiritually. I want you to think about your year 2017 spiritually. Your strongest attributes of your faith, your weaknesses of your faith. How successful do you think you were in your service as a servant of God in the year 2017? Do you think that maybe you could have done better or you served Him at your fullest potential? Do you think there was anything that was holding you back from being a successful child of God in the year 2017? Did you stumble at any time during the year? Did you pick yourself up and dust yourself off and get back up and start walking that narrow road that leads to eternal life after you stumbled? Consider all of those things for just a moment, because what I want you to do is understand that whether it's 2017 or whether it's going to be the coming year of 2018, there is one individual, spiritual individual, that does not want you to succeed. And if you've stumbled spiritually in any way in 2017, he very likely had a hand in that. Because when you think about it, in all of our lives as children of God, we do go through ups and downs, hills and valleys in our faith. But then we have this one adversary that we have to be looking over our shoulder. Not because we just want to be looking backward, but because we know that he's there lurking. Our scripture talked about him being as a roaring lion. And what we're told to do, and hopefully this is what, and prayerfully this is what we did in 2017, what we'll do in 2018, is be sober. And just be clear-minded about these things. Be aware of what's going on around us. One of the things when I watch videos and things like that and remember experiencing some things like this in high school and college, you might have someone come and try to teach you self-defense. And one of the things that they will do along the way is they'll make you be fully aware of what's going on around you. And that's really what this lesson is going to do, I hope. It's going to make us aware of who our enemy is. We're going to talk a little bit about his characteristics and who he is. And we might even lay to rest some of the old mythology about him at the same time. But I want you to consider this. Be sober. And not just be clear-headed about this. Be vigilant. Always be aware of your surroundings, spiritually especially. Because it's for your own soul's protection. And so I want you to look at that. Because your adversary, your enemy, and think about this, last week we did lesson number 7 in the names of Jesus, and we talked about his name as Jesus and what his name meant. He will save his people from their sins. His name meant salvation. This is the enemy that wants to keep you and prevents you from experiencing that salvation in Jesus Christ. So you need to be sober. You need to be vigilant, always aware, and always working and understand what's going on, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. You know, Cindy and I, when we went and visited our youngest son this past week, they don't have cable or dish network or even local channels on their TV. All they are subscribers to Netflix and Hulu, and all we end our most of the day, if we were there and the TV was on, there was some nature show on. And we got to see animals and how they hunted one another. See, just think about this. This idea of the devil walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What that tells me is we're not the hunter, but the hunted. We are the prey. We're his prey. And quite often, in the animal world, especially when the strong are out on the hunt, they're looking for the weak. And that's why we as children of God, especially when our faith sometimes may falter or wane just a little bit, need to understand and be aware of our spiritual surroundings. Sometimes the temptations that we face in life are our own fault because we put ourselves in those situations. And then he tries to put those stumbling blocks in front of us to cause us to stumble and to find a way to separate ourselves from God. Now, you think about this. Man has had a long time view of Satan. And you've probably seen pictures depicting him. And one of the most common is that cartoon caricature of this red individual with this long pointy tail holding a red pitchfork and having horns coming out of his head. I would imagine that originally that was designed, the thought of that was really to try to scare people. I don't need a picture like that to make me fear what Satan is capable of doing. But the Bible paints a pretty clear picture for us of the means in which he uses to ensnare us and to pounce upon us as his prey. And what we can do is we can use this by examining our lives of 2017 and using it as a means to launch into a new year and know that he was there then and he's going to be there in the future if we have a future that way to live in this life, that he's still going to be present. You know, he's often depicted, like I said, with that horns and that pitchfork, but maybe you've seen different depictions of him. Modern day movies have different ways of animating or depicting him, and it's frightening sometimes. But I want us to consider some things. I want us to understand that in this particular lesson, we're going to ask the question, who is Satan? We're going to ask questions, where did he come from, and what kind of power does he possess, and what can we do about him? And I wanted you to consider that when you ask these questions, the very first thing, especially what can we do about him, is just simply be careful. That's being sober and vigilant when you look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. But listen to the words of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. He said, "Remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than the godly edification which is in the faith." See, that is a tool of Satan, the false teaching and everything that can come about from that. And understand that this charge to Timothy is such that when we think about it, we don't want to give heed to fables, even about Satan himself. And so let's define some terms real quick. And then we'll move into the lesson. I'll be honest with you that if I go through, just kind of like last Sunday night, there's going to be a lot of scripture that's going to appear on the screen. We're not going to turn to all of them. If you're taking notes, I may not stay on the screen long enough for you to get all of that. I apologize ahead of time. Randy, one of the elders last week, we were talking about last Sunday evening's lesson, and it said, one of the worst tools that you can give a preacher is a computer and an open concordance. Because sometimes I write every scripture down in, along the way. I did that last week, and I figured that I've done that again this for this lesson. But be patient. I'm not going to read all of it, and I'm not going to keep you here till midnight. But I want you to think about this when we think about defining terms. Peter does that for us in that text. He calls him the adversary, your adversary. And when you think about this, from the very beginning of time, this Satan has been just that. He's been the adversary of men. You saw that in the Garden of Eden, because that's where he tempted Adam and Eve. You see it in Job chapter 1, where he's walking around on the earth, going to and fro on the earth, and he basically challenges God in trying to get him to allow him to punish Job. And God says, you can do it because I have no other, there's no other person like Job. What you see in there, even in that, even as an adversary, even as one who causes Job to lose everything that he has, try to find a way in order to get Job to sin. What do you see in Job? You see an individual who lost apparently what we would say would be everything. And you have his wife coming up to him and telling him to curse God and die. And Job had an attitude, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He had an attitude of faithfulness and remained faithful to God. Never once did he curse God. Never once did he blame God. Well, you know, he wasn't blaming God for his losses. But it was an adversary. And you can see all of these other instances right there. But just think about that. That means we have an enemy. Sometimes you might think your enemies are just simply those who are unbelievers. But that's not the case. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on in our lives. I like on the internet, there's a website that always publishes videos, InfoWars. There's a war going on for your mind. It's not just a war that's going on for your mind. It is a war that is going on for your soul. That which is the eternal part of you that God wants to live with Him in eternity. You think about that. There is a war that is going on for your life. Another thing that you will see in Scripture, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he's an accuser. He's a slanderer. He's defined there as the devil. And that's what that is. He is the liar and the father of it, according to John chapter 8, verse 44. He is the deceiver of the world in the book of Revelation chapter 12. You see what happens with that. And you see by the experiences and the things that are recorded for us in Scripture how those things fit and describe him. What did he do with Eve in the garden? She was deceived, wasn't she? She was deceived by him. So he is a deceiver. He is a liar. And as Jesus proclaimed to his audience in John chapter 8, accusing them of being like their father, telling them that they were of the devil, of himself, who is the father of lies, it began at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Now, one of the things that we probably need to debunk before we go much further, it is an understanding of who Satan is and who he is not. All too often what we see, and you see it in TV programs and in movies, and I think what it is it's an incorrect interpretation of what is seen in Scripture. But I personally do not believe that Lucifer and Satan are the same individual. The reason I say that is that when you look at Isaiah chapter 14 and you look at everything that is in there, that's where the name Lucifer is mentioned. And within the context of Isaiah chapter 14, it's talking about the king of Babylon. And so there is something that is in there. But look just for a second. Lucifer is Latin for light bearer. It's also the name for the planet Venus, if you think about it, when it appears as the morning star. And the Latin Vulgate translation of Scripture, the Hebrew expression for the bright one, is what you see there. So in the context, just in Isaiah chapter 14, let me just go back to Isaiah 14 for just a moment and just look at a couple of the verses there that we have on the screen. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14 with me and look beginning at verse 3. Isaiah 14, verse 3. It shall come to pass in the day of the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. And that's where this context begins. And then you drop down to verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer, son of the morning, that's the reference to the morning star. That's the one that we normally see in the sky that we refer to as Venus. How you are cut down to the ground, you who are weakened, or you who weaken the nations. You who weaken the nations is what? That's the king of Babylon that is mentioned right there. And so, quite often, this identification of Isaiah as Lucifer with the devil, where it actually began, it didn't begin with the Jews. It began with St. Jerome, who's considered to be one of the, quote, church fathers, who held that Jesus implied by identification when he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, throwing that back into Isaiah chapter 14. So Satan is not Lucifer. In both senses, there's evil involved with both individuals and by their names. But in Scripture, that's where we need to understand and make that distinction. So where did Satan come from? Well, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, talks about angels being created beings. And here, what we're looking at and understanding then, and I believe that Satan is also a created being. And I want to stop right there, because just because he's a created being and he is evil did not mean that God created him that way. That's also a misconception when you address that. Because those who disbelieve will say that God was the creator of evil. And if he created Satan, then he was the creator of evil. That's incorrect. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. Just for a second, look at that verse with me. And listen to the psalmist. And listen to what he has to say in that particular verse. Get my pages from being stuck together. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. For you are not a God. What does it say? For you are not a God who takes pleasure in what? Wickedness. Nor shall evil dwell with you. In order for God to have been a creator of evil, that would have also meant he would have had to have been evil at the same time. Now that's what the skeptic wants you to believe. But you look at Scripture and you see this. What it is, it amounts to, it ends up being the difference between, a contrast between light and darkness even. What is said of God, what is said of the Son, in Him is light and what? There is no darkness in Him. And we see that within Scripture. But what we're looking at is an individual, and we're talking about Satan, who's filled with darkness. And you could say the opposite about him. In him there is no light now. But the most compelling evidence that Satan is a fallen angel is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and also in Jude, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it reads for us, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Satan would not be the only one. It's obvious that there were multiple angels that did this. Jude verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, for the judgment of the great day. And so, one of the things that when you look at Scripture and you end up beginning drawing conclusions from everything that's in there, is you end up probably coming to a conclusion similar to this, that Satan led a group of angels in rebelling against God. And Satan chose evil. He chose that course, that direction against God. What it tells me too is those who are servants in heaven are also created with some free will, able the ability to make choice. And what Satan did then was he made his career sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, and for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God has manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What that means is he is the instigator and the perpetrator of sin. Jesus described him as the father of lies in John chapter 8. And we see that from the very beginning, that's the way he has attacked man. And so Satan suffers a condemnation. He is condemned for several things, and one of which is pride. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Thinking about what Paul is telling Timothy right there. In the New American Standard, that same text, it says, lest he become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. Pride was one of the very things that condemned him. The fact that presumption is part of this as well is also something. How many times do we assume things and only to find ourselves incorrect about them? How many times do we presume something? And think about this. Jude verse 6 again. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain left their own abode. That's been reserved. A judgment has been reserved for them. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says this. Again, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, what happens to them? He cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And a big word, prevarication. Lying. These things are his condemnation. Again, we've mentioned John 8 and verse 44 a couple times already, but let me actually read it to you now. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, you are the father of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Pride, presumption, prevarication have condemned him to where he is now. And let me suggest this. Some individuals want to think that Satan is omnipotent, but he is not all-powerful. You see that in Job chapter 1. And as you consider what is stated there, what was God doing with him? If he is omnipotent, then he did not have to bow to the declaration of God himself, did he? What did God do? God limited what he could do and how he could touch Job. Just for a second, let me look at Job chapter 1 and verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan has never been all powerful in the sense that God is all powerful. There has been limitation to his power. There has been limitation in how he could deal with man in general. But his power is limited and he acts within the boundaries that have been established by God. Someone might ask about, well, what about demonic possession? Or, you know, well, let's just consider this. God's controlling hand is present to protect his people. I believe that that's the case. And if we talk about demonic possession, all you have to do is look at Zechariah chapter 13. And the first two verses, and what you see there, that its end was anticipated and predicted even then, before Christ came into the world. And think about what Jesus Christ did. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, the conflict that was going to arise between the Son of God and Satan is prophesied when God speaks to Eve and to Satan. That seed would bruise his heel on the head of the serpent, Satan. Victory would come through that seed. And that would be victory and chaining of the power of Satan. Satan still acts within the constraints of man's personal choice. That's where we think about this. Because he is not all powerful, all the temptations that we face in our lives, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those all fall within the constraints of our personal choice, free will, man's free will. And so when you think about this, it's not some form of involuntary dominance. It's not like God is pulling the strings in our lives because we have choice to serve Him and honor Him and revere Him. The same thing, we have choice to ignore the commands of God. We have choice to either put on the armor of God or not put on the armor of God. But when you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and you look at the things about the devil, you know what the wiles of the devil are. You know how to avoid the fiery darts of Satan by putting on the armor of God. There is a means for escape then. So Satan is not only just not all powerful, but he's not always present. That's why we need to understand, we need to be aware of what's around us. When Peter tells us to be vigilant and sober in those areas, we need to understand that this Satan, the devil, is not always going to be there. But what he's going to be doing, he's going to be waiting for us. He's going to be looking for us so that we can stumble and so that we can fall. And when you look at James chapter 4 and verse 7, what you find out is he can be resisted and he will flee. That's why I know that he will not always be there. He doesn't have to be there 100% of the time in our lives. Well, let's think about temptation right now. Here's the part that where we stumbled or fell in 2017, or where we can stumble and fall in 2018. This really comes, the application that we make. Think about this. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not, as children of God, we're not ignorant of who he is. We're not ignorant of the temptations, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that John mentions in 1 John chapter 2. The same temptations that Jesus Christ endured face to face with Satan in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And you look at this and you see that we are not ignorant. God has provided us with those things necessary to enable us to overcome him. So when you start looking at the process of sin, turn to James chapter 1 real quick. When you start looking at a process of sin, you find out that it's not all him. Because, as I said earlier, he works within the realm of our personal desires. James chapter 1 ends up mentioning trials in verse 2, but you come over here, you drop down to verse 12, and you end up seeing him talk about sin in general. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, verse 12. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Because quite often, what is the result of something bad happening in an individual's life? They don't react like Job, do they? We tend to blame God for the misgivings of our own lives, for the mistakes that we make. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, how? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. See, temptation doesn't have to come and blindside you. Temptation comes because it's right there in front of you. Temptation comes because this is something that you either desire on your own, or you put yourself in a position to where you're either going to accept or reject what's there. But it's not something that would be uncommon to you. It may be something that you have stumbled and fallen over before. But when it comes, it's going to be steeped in what you say, I want. My desires. My personal desires. Satan may not tempt you the same way he tempts me. Your lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life may not be exactly the same as mine. But those are still what I see through my eyes, what you see through your eyes, what you desire. And it's much more than not being able to control your appetite over a piece of chocolate cake. These are sins of the flesh, sins against one another, sins against God that are created by these desires. You continue reading right there. It says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. For he does not tempt, he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived. James uses a biological process of birth to describe this. Conception. In this, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's Peter saying, be sober and be vigilant. You think about what's being described right here and understanding this, that sin, what it does is it's presented in such a way that we want it. Office romances don't have to happen between for a married husband or a wife, do they? But see, what's happened is sin is presented in a pleasurable way, isn't it? It's presented in such a way that you're enticed by it. And you think about what the writer there in Hebrew talks about. He talks about the passing pleasures of sin. But it's presented to us in a way that it entices us. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, when Eve looks at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan presented it to her in such a way that it was beneficial for her. You'll be just like God. He presents sin as the right way. That's the way that you should be going. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Think about this. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What's presented as darkness over here is trying to prevent the true light of God from being in an individual's life. What is presented as darkness over here is presented as truth, when truth actually exists in God and comes from God. But what we need to understand, and what I think even Peter was trying to get us to understand in 1 Peter chapter 5, was that temptation can be resisted. We do not have to be overcome by it. Why? Because what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God provides the way of escape. I learned a long time ago in math classes that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Let me suggest this to you, that the shortest distance between you and God is when you fall to your knees. When you go to Him in prayer. That's your straight line to God. That is your way of escape. Your greatest way of escape is by turning to Him. It's not allowing the cares of this world to overcome us. It's turning to God and not giving place to the devil. By knowing and avoiding his schemes. Apostle Paul said it this way, but I fear lest someone or somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He wrote that to the church at Corinth. It's that simple. That's how easy it is for him to do this. And so what do you do? Well, I said your way of escape is going to your knees and going to that, your direct line to prayer to God is to help you with that. That's very similar to some of the things that Cindy and I have told our kids and even their friends, that if they ever find themselves in a situation and that they know that they need to get out of, all they have to do is say, I need to call Ryan and Cindy and I need to talk to them. Wherever they were, whatever they needed, you'd be willing to go get them. But you look at the example that Jesus Christ gave us in temptation. And you look in Matthew chapter 4, and what do you see? Every time Satan tempted Jesus Christ, either with the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, he quoted him Scripture. And what was Jesus' response? Instead of allowing Satan to twist the Scripture to mean something that to cause Christ to fall, he would always come back with an answer. Here, turn these stones to bread. As it is written, is what he would say. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Think about all of that. That's the example. Turn to God every time. That's how you resist temptation. And you can overcome it in that time. So, trust that Jesus has already landed that death blow against Satan. I believe that that's already taken place. I believe Satan is limited in what he can do. I understand that. But know and trust that Jesus did that. That promise that was given to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. First, when he conquered death. In his example, his example in overcoming temptation, but suffering death and being raised again and conquering death, he has done that. The cross and the resurrection then has defeated Satan's use of sin and death to ensnare us and to destroy us. And so therefore we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If Christ is in us and we are in Him, if God is in us and we are in Him, then we can overcome. That obedient faith, it crushes Satan. Think about this. All of these things, there are ways to resist Satan. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 says this, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I'll let Ron explain that to you all in his Wednesday night class. I won't expound on that. But I want you to think about this. How can you resist Satan? By being alert, by being sober, by being armed for the defense so that you are not enticed by your own lust, by knowing your escape routes, where they are, and they're always found within the Scriptures. Be steadfast in your faith. The Apostle Paul puts it differently than what Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. But he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. And above all, keep that direct line of communication between you and God open. Prayer. Let Him know what's going on in your life. Even though He already knows, keep talking to Him. Keep praying and making your supplications and your requests made known to Him. And what happens? Then that peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart. It will protect you and help you overcome. And be assured of this last thing, that Satan is under a death sentence already. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be there, be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's one of the good things about looking to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. What you end up seeing there is who wins and who loses. And even though he is our adversary now, and even though he is a deceiver, even though he tempted you in the year 2017, even though He will tempt you in 2018, or for however long we have here on this earth. We know that there is a means that we can identify Him and we can resist Him in our own lives. We do not have to succumb to His temptation. Satan is our adversary. He is an accuser. But understand this. Jesus Christ is our Savior and He is our defender. One last thing and then the lesson is yours. I found this several years ago, have kept it, and it's been on the internet. I'm sure you may have seen something similar to it along the way. But think about your life, where you are right now, and understand that that book that you have in the pew next to you that you open or should be opening on a daily basis, and using it to fill yourselves with God and the knowledge of Him and with the knowledge of His Son, our Savior. When you carry a Bible, this may be a little facetious, when you carry a Bible, the devil gets a headache. See, it's only a headache because you're not necessarily using it. You can carry it and not use it. But when you open it, it says he collapses. When he sees you reading it, he faints. But when he sees you living it, he flees. If you live it, that means you're resisting the devil. And if you resist the devil, he will flee from you according to the Scripture. Now, just like I said, Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our defender. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity to do that. Here's the thing. This is the last day of 2018. Satan has done his work on you this year. Don't allow him to continue it in the new year. If you are separated from God right now, your opportunity is to do just that, is to be reconciled to Him. That means that you can begin today in obedience to Him, believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior, your defender, acting in that faith and repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being buried in baptism so that you can be buried with Christ, to rise and walk in newness of life, and so that you can live faithfully till the very end and live eternally with Him. Not with the devil and his servants, but with God and the Son. That's your opportunity today to end the new year on the highest of notes. And you can say, by in that obedience, that 2017 was a great year, and 2018 will be even better. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come to Him right now as we together we stand and as we sing.